hopefully you are all caught up in your Bible reading. You certainly have no excuse right now. I'm well ahead. I've read beyond what even I had set out to do in order to stay a week ahead of the group. And so I'm enjoying that, and it's given me some opportunity to go back and then reflect on some other things and spend more time with them than I had previously been doing. But today brings you to the conclusion of the book of Joshua in your Bible reading. And so in the book of Joshua, you have read the fulfillment of what God had promised when he told the people that he would lead them into a land of promise, a land flowing with milk and honey. He made that promise to Abraham as Abraham stood and looked across the plains of Canaan and he saw all the land. God said, I will bring your progeny into this land and I will give it to them as an inheritance. He reaffirmed that commitment through Jacob, and Jacob also stood in the land and he saw all of the land that God had promised Abraham and now that had passed down to him in the covenant. That covenant was renewed through Moses, and he told Moses that he was going to lead the people out of Egyptian bondage and into the land of promise. He brought them to the place at Kadesh where they had the opportunity to go in and to take the land, but they did not. As a result, that generation wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until all of them had died out. And then they found themselves in the plains of Moab on the other side of the Jordan River. Now, once again, a new generation of Israelites that are preparing to come into the land. And the book of Joshua is basically giving us that experience of them taking the land in conquest of all that God had promised. Now, there are several things that I want you to see about this, and I want you to reflect on. I couldn't figure a way to build the message around all of them, so I'm including them in the introduction. Number one, keep in mind that when God told Moses and then told Joshua to take the land and that it had been given to them and that the victory was assured, the people still had to obey the word of the Lord. Everything that takes place in the fulfillment of the covenant with the realization of them moving into the land is a fulfillment of God's word. What was happening then is still happening now. We see it in every aspect of biblical truth, and that is that God conveys to us his word, revealing not only himself, his character, his nature, his plan, his purpose, but also our part in that, in obedience. And what he is telling us in his word is not something that could or should happen, but that which will happen. And so the word of God is so certain because of the faithfulness of God. Therefore, when God says it, it is already done. And the only thing that remains is for you to step into that by faith with obedience so that you embrace and enjoy and experience the fulfillment of what God is doing. Think of it like this. You're being invited to dinner. You've come to the home. The meal is in preparation. And then the announcement is made. You're in a different room. You can smell it. You know that it's almost time. Dinner is ready. You don't go into the room because you're hoping that maybe there will be something to eat. You go into the room because someone has told you there is, and there's the complete expectation. But just standing there, knowing that it's on the table, knowing that it smells good, knowing that you're hungry, isn't enough to bring satisfaction. You have to sit down at the table and partake of the meal. When God said, go into the land, I have given it into your hands. I have defeated your enemies before you. They still had to cross the land. The priests still, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, had to take that first step into the water of the Jordan River before it rolled up. They still had to walk across that dry bed while the water raged on the other side of them. They still had to take the stones, even after everyone had crossed, and placed them. They still had to march around Jericho. They still had to blow the trumpets. They still had to shout and obey God. In every moment, with every stage of conquest that took place, it was as though it were already done. All that remained for them to enjoy the experience and the fulfillment of what had been promised and done before them was obedience. So the story of Joshua is not about the people taking the land. It's about the people coming into the land that God has given them. The story of salvation is not about you working your way toward heaven in a manner that shows a progressively improving life so until you get to some point where God says, you know, that's good enough, I'll let you in. It isn't like that. Salvation is the story of where you can never be good enough, and you come to the realization of that and the awareness of it, and God says, I have already done for you that which you cannot do for yourself through Jesus Christ. Faith and our step of faith, embracing Jesus Christ, is not about us becoming good. It's about us recognizing we cannot and enjoying the goodness of that which God has done. Salvation is receiving that gift. So the story of Joshua and the book of Joshua is about the people coming into the fulfillment of the promise. We see the conquest that takes place, the challenges and trials that they encounter along the way, the deceptions that they deal with from the inhabitants, and the fact that they are not always as cautious as they should be. We see the warnings along the way until finally we get to chapter 23. In chapter 23, in verse 14, Joshua says, and now I am about to go the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you, and not one of them has failed. What a strong statement. At the conclusion of his life, Joshua says, you know, you can testify that everything God says, God has done. This is fulfilled. It is a reality. This is a covenant renewal that is taking place in chapters 23 and 24, but it is also a covenant affirmation. It is affirming that what God said, God has done. What God promised, God has fulfilled. What God spoke has come to pass. All of this is a realization that reminds us that in the moments where we often see only our abilities and limitations, we must be reminded that God never fails. So the title of the message today is a simple one, and it seems timely and appropriate given our circumstances today. We need to be reminded that God never fails. As we think about that in chapter 24 of Joshua, it unfolds before us in a beautiful expression of this covenant renewal. But I want to focus our attention, beginning in verse 14, on particular points. Look at chapter 24, verse 14 and verse 15. It says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is a very famous passage of Scripture, and I couldn't imagine doing a sermon from the book of Joshua that did not include this. It is one that is so familiar to us. We see it on plaques, and we see it on the walls of homes. We see it as we are reminded that this is a commitment that was made long ago to which we are all challenged and called to today still. The problem is that when we look at this, we sometimes look at it in a way that isn't necessarily consistent with God's intent. And so I want us to separate fact from fiction so that we can understand really what this is driving us toward. What was it Joshua was trying to equip them for? How is it that he was trying to challenge them and to force them to see with clarity what lay before them? This isn't about, okay, you've conquered the land, so now you can go and take the land and live in it and everything's going to be great. This is about an ongoing relationship with God, of which all of this is but a portion. The fulfillment of the purpose of God is not realized upon their possession of the land. The fulfillment of the purpose of God, in fact, has nothing to do necessarily with whether or not they get something they want or think they deserve. It has to do with a plan and a purpose from which eventually the Messiah will arise and the entire world will know of God's grace. And so the purpose and the plan extends well beyond the limits of what we see here. So what is it that Joshua is calling them to? He's reminding them in verses 14 and 15 of their identity. Identity. Think about it like this. He says, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness, and put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river. Craig and I talked about this passage at length over the course of the past week in preparation for this message. And we really discussed it from a variety of different perspectives. And so when he says, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness, is the statement about serving in sincerity and faithfulness also something that we should see with regard to fear? Should we fear the Lord with sincerity and faithfulness also? So what is being modified by the language here, and to what degree should we carry that? We had these conversations, but the bottom line is, regardless of how you structure the sentence, the reality is that it fits in both cases. And so our fear of the Lord certainly should be sincere. Our fear of the Lord also should be consistent with the faithfulness that we see in God. But likewise, our service, the expression of our faith, should be something that is equally driven by a sincere heart and by a strong commitment to God. There's another way to think of that word faithfulness, not just sincerity, which has to do with your integrity, but also with faithfulness as it has to do with truth. So another way to think about this is to fear and serve God with sincerity, that is, with the very core of your existence, and with truth, not the kind of truth that is relevant to one person or another or one circumstance or another, as is so common in our culture, but the kind of eternal truth that is relevant and applicable to all people in every age, regardless of external issues. And so he says that we are to fear God. That is how we come into that relationship, recognizing him as the only God, recognizing him as the true God, recognizing him in such a way that we would willfully say, I will have no other gods before him, because there are no other gods. But then also serving him. What does godly service look like? It looks like the kind of things that we often think about. The problem is that when we get to this point, this is where things start to go awry. And we start to think about ourselves. Well, if I fear God, then I must serve God, and my service to God is going to be this, 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 and this, and we create that list. And then from that moment on, our fear of God and our service for God is driven by us. So that everything that comes after this is off of the trajectory that God intended, and we're moving further away from the purpose rather than moving and following in the purpose. We do it all the time. We talk about, you know, how desperately we need Jesus for salvation, but then it's as though we don't even know Jesus when it comes to daily living. We talk about how desperately we want to go to heaven, and yet we live as though we are filled with the spirit of hell. We talk about how desperately we don't want to die and be separated from God, and yet we seem to be almost indifferent to the presence of God in our daily experience. Spending no time with him in prayer, spending no concerted effort to know him through his word, and not living any sort of genuine expression of faithfulness, and then complaining that life is miserable. The reason life's miserable is because God has been alienated from your experience. In the same way that the Israelites could only enjoy the fulfillment of the promises of God by walking in obedience, so also the Christian only experiences enjoyment, not because of circumstances, but because of the satisfaction of knowing that you were walking in the purpose and power and spirit of Christ. This is your identity. You are a new creation. You have been called to be an ambassador for Christ. And every Christian, if you will pause for just a brief moment to consider, must confess that when we live according to ourselves and our sinful inclinations, we are unhappy and filled with shame. And when we live in the glory of the presence of Christ, and when we do those things which honor and lift up His name, we are filled with joy unspeakable. Now, I'm not saying all of this in order to try to goad you into being a better person. I want you to be a better person as much as I want me to be a better person. What I'm trying to do is help us to stop living out of the performance of our own ability and start living out of the enjoyment of what He has given us in Christ. Recognizing that humility and surrender is the key to understanding service that is both sincere and faithful. Who are you then in Christ? And who is He making you to be over the course of this time? Verse 15, He says, if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. What He is essentially saying is, if you don't want to do this, then choose who you will serve. But you can't do both. And that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to go to the tabernacle and offer their sacrifices on the Sabbath and observe all of the feast days and the festivals along the way throughout the course of the year. And then during the week, they wanted to go to the pagan idols. And they wanted to keep them in their homes. And they wanted to rely upon them or benefit from whatever fleshly desires that they were satisfying. And as long as they went to the tabernacle on the Sabbath, and as long as they offered the sacrifice according to the law, and as long as they observed the feast days and the festivals, then they were doing everything that was required of them in order to embrace and to receive the blessing of God. So that whatever else they did on the other time, that didn't matter. And it does matter. This is what Joshua was saying. Choose. You can't serve both. This sort of schizophrenic approach to faith is never going to work. It's broken and it's causing a division of the spirit and the mind and the soul in a way that is inconsistent with the calling that God has placed. Joshua says it will never work, God will not honor it, and you will not experience the enjoyment and fulfillment of the promise and being a part of that promise as long as there are other gods. This is why when God gave them the Decalogue, He said, you shall have no other gods before me, because there aren't any other gods. This is why He said, remember and recite repeatedly and teach continuously, the Lord your God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with your heart and with your strength and with your soul. The Bible repeatedly reminds us of who we are, and that identity is not with other gods, and it is not even self-centered, but rather that identity finds its greatest and highest fulfillment in our relationship with God. But it involved not only their identity, but secondly, it involved their destiny. Look at verses 16 and through 18. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. They respond as they should have. They responded with a reflection on what God had done. They responded with an affirmation of who God was and that it was Him who had driven out the enemies before them. And they responded with a future promise that they would continue to affirm that truth. Far be it, they said, from us that we should cease serving the Lord our God. Their destiny. That destiny would be dependent on their determination to remain fixed in this relationship with God, recognizing that it was Him that had delivered them. It was God who had driven out their enemies before them, and it was God who had blessed and given them the place in which they now dwelled. And so they repeatedly remind themselves as well as testify to every generation that far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. There's a key in that. Their destiny is tied to the one they serve, as is ours. Notice that you cannot serve other gods unless you first forsake the true God. Far be it from us that we would forsake God in order to serve others. Now, the reality is, and we'll see that in a moment, but for now, as we think about this destiny, it is that they are going to struggle with this. In fact, it is a struggle for all. The Bible brings us this continual awareness down through the ages of all of the promises of God and the hopes that we have because of Him. And so as we look forward, we look into the future, we imagine something that's far better. The Bible is constantly reminding us that we're not residents here, we're sojourners. We're not here to be forever, we're passing through. So that this age, this culture, this world, this experience, this life, it's brief. Did something last week that I was telling the men's group about it on Wednesday morning that I really had never really thought about or imagined. But I went to Walmart early in the morning on Senior Day. We called ahead to make sure it was okay, and it turns out that if you're 60 or over, you're a senior citizen. I felt like that I needed to lean on my cart and walk slowly in order to fit the expectation that people had. It was surreal, not just because it was 6 in the morning. It was just a surreal experience. But it was also the reminder. I'm in the high-risk group. You know, we all, this COVID-19 stuff, and it's the older people and the elderly that are at greatest risk. I'm part of that. I'm high risk. And so, I don't think of myself that way. And I've heard older adults along the way that I have known and that have mentored me and guided me through my life and have poured their lives into mine. And they've often talked about these kinds of things and how in their minds they can still imagine themselves in their younger years, and they can still imagine themselves as strong and virile, and they can still imagine themselves as having full control of their faculties. And now as some of that is starting to fade, or as aches and pains awaken, it seems almost new every day. All of these things come crashing in, and they serve as a reminder to us that we are not what we once were. And the march of time is inevitable for all. And that we are changing not necessarily for the better, but it is that change that is the evidence of reality that this is not who we were destined to be. The very presence of coronavirus is the testimony of sin in the world. And it is the promise that when Jesus comes again, all those things are going to be dealt with. Their destiny was to be the people of God. And they embraced that through what they said and through the testimony that they gave. While their understanding would have been limited and it would have been in the passion of this moment, it doesn't make it any less powerful, nor does it serve in any way as less of a reminder to all of us that this is the one that has called us, that has delivered us, and that has transformed us. Therefore, we will serve the Lord, for He is our God. But there's a reality. Verses 19 through 23, a longer section. Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God, and He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses then against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. And he said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve. This is a strong statement, and it's one of the most curious passages that we find in all of the Old Testament. Joshua says, choose whom you will serve. They have said, we will serve the Lord our God. And he says, you can't do it. You're not able. You're not able to serve the Lord. Why? Because he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. You're not able. You know, every once in a while, I think that God is really doing a great and powerful work, and it's good to see that. But there is an element within me that feels like his inclusion of me in that was a good decision on his part. Yeah? It's no wonder God put me where I am. Who's going to do this better than me? I even say stuff like that every once in a while. You know why pastors don't sit and listen to other pastors? Because all we do is we sit there and think about how we would do it better. I'm not proud of this. I'm just telling you what's a reality. Since that's the topic at hand, let's talk about reality. We struggle in every avenue of life and in every moment of our experience to relinquish the control to that which is beyond ourselves or to acknowledge that there is not within us the ability. Do you realize that you do not have the ability to save yourself? You do not have the ability to save someone else? You do not have the ability to change someone's mind? You do not have the ability to control your circumstances, the weather, or whether or not you pay taxes, and the only reason you get to wait is because the government has said we can have till July. There is more that is outside the arena of our control than will ever be within it. And yet somehow we still remain blind to the truth that we are subject to authority. Joshua said, I'm not doubting your intentions. I'm doubting your ability. Joshua knew that they were sinful, broken people. And you and I are sinful, broken people. Many, many years later, God would enable the prophet Isaiah with these words, your most righteous deeds are but filthy rags in my sight. Wait a minute, God. Some of the stuff I do is pretty good. It's never good enough. The reality is that you and I cannot be obedient. We rely on Him to enable our faith. We rely on Him to enable our strength. We rely on Him to give us wisdom and understanding. We rely on Him for the very next step. We rely on Him for obedience. We rely on Him for the fulfillment and the satisfaction and the peace. Everything that we often talk about and we try to program or put into a self-help manual is ultimately at the purview of God alone. And our only hope is not found in doing better, but it is in trusting Him alone. The reality for the Israelites was that they would turn away from God and they would serve other gods and they would suffer judgment and they would be overrun and they would be dispossessed from the land. First, the 10 tribes in the northern kingdom would be completely carried away by the Assyrians, who were absolutely horrendous, and yet God used them as judgment on that nation. And eventually the southern kingdom would be carried away into captivity by the Babylonians, also horrendous, and they would remain there so that only a remnant would eventually return. And it would be from that remnant that one would be born in the city of David, in the town of Bethlehem. His name is Jesus. The reality is they couldn't do it, and the reality is we can't do it either. Faith isn't trusting that God's going to make you able. Faith is trusting that Jesus has already done everything that is necessary. In verses 24 through 28, we see then their testimony. The people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God, we will serve. His voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and he put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and he set it up there under the terebinth tree that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. So he did several things. He renewed the covenant with them. This testimony was written down in the book of the law. So Joshua recorded the details of what God had spoken through him and their responses to those details. And then it says he took a stone, a large stone, a witness stone, and he set it next to the entrance to the tabernacle so that every time they came, he said, "It shall be a witness against you." What does it remind you of? It reminds you of your failure. I know that you're not able to come here to church, but when we talk about going to church, what we mean is on Sunday we go worship God and we gather together in the house of God with the people of God to do that. And we'll say things like, "I need to go to church, you know, I need to get my spiritual tank filled. I need to go and renew my experience with God. My week seems off when I don't go to church and when I don't have time to experience the Lord's presence." Who is that about? It sounds like it's all about you. But you know what it should be? Coming into the presence of the Lord reminds us that He's a holy God, perfect in every manner and righteousness. And He's a jealous God, leaving no room for the worship of other gods or anything else. Coming into the presence of God should be an experience of worship in which we renew not our desire to get something from God, but our desire to be the people for God and with God and in God. Imagine coming to the tabernacle every week and walking past that stone and then remembering that you made a covenant and you said, "The Lord we will serve and Him alone," and knowing that this past week you'd served other gods. Maybe they weren't pagan gods. Maybe they weren't idols that you had created out of metal or wood. Maybe they weren't something that took you to a place where the Canaanites had set up a pole of Asherah or where they had set up a temple in honor of Baal. Maybe it wasn't anything quite like that. Maybe it was just that you put yourself or you put something else or another interest before your love for God. That stone serves as a witness and a testimony that you promised. And here you are again. You say, "So all of this worship and experiences make me feel bad?" No, it's not to make you feel bad. It's to remind us that the only way we can feel good is living in Him and relying utterly and completely upon Him. Worship brings us to the awareness of our failures. It brings us to the place of the confession of our sin. It brings us to the moment of renewal of our commitment to trust that what He has done through Jesus has satisfied the righteous requirement of sin and has also declared over us a righteousness that is not our own. Paul said it when he said that his greatest joy and his strongest motivation was to have a righteousness that was not his own, knowing that that's what would bring him into the very presence of God. God never fails, therefore, we always can trust in Him. It affects our identity, who we are. It affects our destiny, what we're going to do. It affects our reality, the struggle and failure along the way, and it reminds and affirms our testimony that we are dependent on Him. God never fails. And we see that in this renewal of the covenant that Joshua gave them, it served as a testament and a reminder to them that could always bring them home. We've got some difficult days we're living in, and it's hard to not be overwhelmed with the information and with the flood of stuff. I'm not telling you that you should ignore any of that or that you should look beyond it or look in a particular direction. I'm telling you to be cautious. I'm telling you to remember that in the midst of whatever the circumstances of this life, whether it is a national crisis, a worldwide pandemic or not, the reality remains the same for the believer and the follower of God. The enjoyment and peace that comes upon us will come not because we have arranged the circumstances in a way that makes us comfortable, but it will come because we have chosen to serve and fear the Lord in spite of those circumstances and to the exclusion of everything else. And why? Because God alone is the only one who never fails. God is going to show Himself strong in the midst of His people, especially in days of crisis and struggle. Be that person. Let the strength of God show through your words, your attitudes, and your actions. Live with wisdom, but not fear. And trust that in the midst of it is all, His purpose is continuing to be carried out and fulfilled for His own glory. And as long as God is glorified, I promise you will be satisfied.